studying the larger catechism this afternoon, and we are now on question 85. So we're definitely making progress. 85, it's hard to believe. That question is, thus, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? The answer, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. Now, we're going to be getting into the details of the intermediate state, the resurrection, all those kind of things in the weeks to come. Now, last week we looked at the very sobering reality, simply that everyone will die. And we considered that and how it applies to us. We looked especially at that time at physical death, which is the separation of the body and spirit, and how our bodies in physical death return to dust. This is, as we saw last week, a very appropriate penalty for those who have sinned and transgressed in the way that we have. Because at the fall, when the human race fell, what did we do? We took to ourselves the prerogatives of deity, that we would be the ones who would determine good and evil, that we would make that determination. We put ourselves in the place of God. Thinking ourselves to be as God, then, it's a very suitable punishment for us to be given this penalty of death that reminds us where we came from. God says, you want to rule your life, live without me? Well, this is what you are without me, you're dust. And we return to the dust from which we were made. It's a stark reminder that we are not God. Once we've experienced death, too, we will come before God in a very different way when he summons us to the judgment. After we have died and our bodies have broken up and been decomposed and everything, and then he raises us up to come back to him, we will come knowing that we are totally dependent upon him. And there will be a certain meekness there that will be appropriate for the day of judgment. But it's much better for you if you will be humbled by the fact of death now, before you experience it, that you repent of your arrogance now and your self-rule now and turn to the Lord now, to be ruled by him, and that you flee from the wrath that you deserve for your rebellion now by turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because it will be too late to do that in the day of judgment. If you will do that, the whole character of death will be changed in your case. You see, death puts an end to pride and self-rule, and that is the ruin of those outside of Christ, because when pride and self-rule is gone, everything's gone. That's the end. No more. But for you, it is the goal that you have been reaching for ever since you came to Christ, to put to death sin and self-rule. So when you die, then it's what you've been seeking all along. We looked at this last week. For the unbeliever, it's a cursed end of self-rule, and it leads to everlasting judgment. But for you, it's the happy end of self-rule, leading to unending service to God without sin. And that brings us to our topic for this afternoon. Catechism brings the question before us as to why those who have been saved in Jesus Christ would die at all. Why do they have to go to the death? The Catechism does not really answer this question directly, you may have noticed. Instead, it explains how death is a blessing for the believer and how our bodies will be raised to immortality. It shows you that death is not really something that you want to avoid if you're a believer, because the sting is taken away and it prepares us for further communion with Christ. Many other things, it becomes a blessing to you as a believer, even as your trials are blessings. So even death itself becomes a blessing for the believer. So today I want to look at a passage that's given to you for the very purpose of driving home to you that death is a blessing. This is a scripture verse that I hope you will remember and carry with you. Really, we're looking at a whole section, Revelation 14. I want to look at the first 13 verses. But particularly, we're going to be zeroing in on verse 13. Kind of scanning over the whole thing, but particularly verse 13. Revelation chapter 14. Here is the word of God beginning in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, and they were without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Now, there will end the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearing. My brothers and sisters, I want to draw your attention especially to that last verse. It tells you on no uncertain terms that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You know what the word blessed means. It's to be happy, enviably happy, so that you're one that others would envy because of how good it is for you. It's true happiness that comes from God dealing with us in a way of favor and grace. So it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They're to be envied. And this is something that our gracious Lord wants to make certain to us, but let's be real about this. We don't always see death as a blessing. Now, of course, there are times that we do. For example, when there is a dear believer who loves the Lord and who has lived a full life for him and has been stricken with a painful, lingering, debilitating illness. Day after day, you see this person suffering. You see him longing to go to be with his Savior. And then at last, when that day comes, you see him released from this world. And you say, how blessed it is for him to die at this time. And then there are those who, even though they don't have a lingering illness, have finished their course and fullness of life. They're ready to die, and they die in great peace. They have walked with the Lord. It's clear to them, it's clear to those around them, that they're going to a better place. You see clearly in such cases that death is a blessing. And I heard a very touching account of a young girl from England who died at 9 years old. And her death, even, you could say, in many ways, is a blessing. You might even see this. Because she said to her aunt with whom she lived, this is, quote, "When I am dead, I should like the pastor to preach a sermon to children to persuade them to trust in Jesus." She knew she was going to die, of course, when she said this. "To love Christ, to obey their parents, not to tell lies, but to think about dying and going to heaven. I have been thinking about what text I should like the pastor to preach from at my funeral. 2 Kings 4:26. This is the passage about the Shunammite. She says, "Auntie, you are the Shunammite. When the pastor, who I regard as the prophet, and I am the Shunammite's child, when I am dead, I dare say you will be grieved, though you need not. The prophet, the pastor, will come to you, and when he says, 'How is it with the child?' like Elijah came to the Shunammite, you may say, 'It is well, for I am sure, Auntie, it will be well with me.' for I shall be in heaven singing the praises of God. You ought to think it well too. When we see one die like this, we can see that it's a blessing to die in the Lord. This little 9-year-old knew that. Even the false prophet Balaam recognized the blessing it is to die in the Lord. For he said in Numbers 23:10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." As there are times when even a pagan prophet can see the blessedness of dying in the Lord. But there are times when this isn't so easy to see. Such was the case with those saints who were being slaughtered in the time of John when he wrote Revelation. They were being brutally cut down in the prime of life by those who had the mark of the beast. You see, there were two very different kinds of people that are described here. There were those who had the mark of the beast, and there were those who had the name of their heavenly Father upon their foreheads. Each of these were marked out according to what they followed and where their commitment was. Did they follow this world in its avoidance of the true God, however that avoidance might be expressed by false religion, by immorality, by just plain old indifference? Or were they the ones who were redeemed from the earth and who were not defiled with women, but who follow the Lamb wherever he goes? It was a time when those who followed the Lamb were being slaughtered by those who followed the beast. It was a time when young men and young women in the prime of life were burned in flames of persecution. Though these gave a noble testimony, it was still very easy to look at them and see them in their youth being brutally slaughtered like this, and to see that death is a curse for them rather than a blessing. We're not so inclined when we see such things to say how blessed are those who die in the Lord. We don't always think about the death of the righteous in the way that the little 9-year-old girl thought of her own death. We feel that they are being deprived of something. They're missing something, losing something when they're cut down. And so our Lord is pleased to give us this clear statement in his word about this matter, a statement that ought to settle it for us once and for all, because it was spoken in this time when there are these brutal persecutions going on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You'll notice that it was a voice from heaven that spoke these words, according to our text. It's not an earthly voice. This is a voice with authority, a voice from heaven that ought to know. It's a powerful, persuasive voice that's unwarranted to give doubt to this voice. Not just a random voice of some person, but this is a heavenly voice. And you'll notice that the voice commanded John to write down what was said. This is something that he was to be sure to record in the scripture. This is something that our dear Lord wanted us to be absolutely certain about, such that he wanted it to be written in the word, so that there could be no doubt ever again for his people. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Something that would be inscribed in scripture that they could come back to and see again. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And John was told to inscribe it, as John was told to inscribe it in Scripture, we should also have this inscribed in our heart as a child of God. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Let it go with you when you stand by the bed of perhaps a beloved child, by the deathbed of a beloved child or a relative or a Christian brother or sister. Let it be in your heart to comfort you. Let it be on your lips to comfort those around you, both the dying and those who are witnessing the death of the one in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. It's always, always, always true. And when that day comes that you are threatened with death on your own deathbed, when they're, whether it's by persecution or by illness or by old age, let these words come that come with all the authority of heaven backing them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Remember that in your own case. If you should be pronounced with some kind of terminal illness, remember what God has said. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But God knows that even with this clear statement, it's a difficult thing for us to accept. And so there's further confirmation given to us in this text. So kindly does God give us further confirmation. the blessed Spirit of God, who is the comforter, the one that delights in comforting God's people, comes forth in this text to give affirmation. The voice from heaven says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And then the Spirit says, yes. Or it's amen. That's right. So be it. That's true. See how we need to pray that God's Spirit will drive home this truth to us. For that's how He works. He witnesses with our spirit. He works in our hearts to convince us that what God says is true. We need to pray that the Spirit will persuade us now, and that He will persuade us in the hour of need, when one is dying or when we are dying, that it's blessed to die in the Lord. Let Him give us this hearty affirmation. Yes, it's true. Yes, it is so. And you see that the Holy Spirit reasons with us about this to make the case more compelling, more convincing. He tells us the reason that the dead who die in the Lord are blessed. He says that they may rest from their labors and because their works follow them. So let's look at these two things. Let's turn now to look at these two reasons that the Spirit uses to convince us that those who die in the Lord are blessed. First, that they are surely blessed who die in the Lord because by death they rest from their labors. Let me show you what these words speak about first, and then we'll look at some examples of kinds of rest that we have. The word labor that's used here speaks of toil, the kind of labor that makes you weary. There are many kinds of toilsome labors that we must endure in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ. There's not a whole lot of rest in this world. We are continually burdened with various cares and various labors and trials and difficulties. But when you die, if you die in the Lord, then all those cares and all those toils are brought to an end, and then you can rest. There'll be no more weariness in your work, no more futility of labors that don't seem to accomplish anything. Interestingly, the word rest that is used here is the same word that is used by Jesus in Matthew 11:28. Where He said, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, what? I will give you rest. Here He was speaking especially about the toil of those that were burdened under the law without Him, seeking to obtain a righteous standing with God by their works, and sometimes even by legalistic works that had been imposed on them by their leaders. It was a futile and an endless pursuit. We cannot measure up to God's expectations no matter how hard we strive. So there was this toil, this wearisome toil. And so Jesus called us to enter into His work, to take His yoke upon us, under which we have complete forgiveness of sins. You see, we come to Him and He gives us rest. No longer are we then wearying ourselves to no purpose, but now our labor is in the Lord, joyful service in Him. Compared to what we had outside of Christ, then, there is a very sweet rest that we have now in Christ, in this life. Yet Jesus tells us, nevertheless, that in this world you will have tribulation, those who follow Him. There is a greater rest, then, that we are yet waiting for. You see, we come to Jesus, we have this tremendous rest from the law. We're brought into peace with God and communion with Him and fellowship, reconciliation. But then there's yet a greater rest that we look for. And the Holy Spirit tells you that this rest comes when you die. So it's like that rest that you already know in Christ, but yet it's a greater rest. It's then that you rest from your toil. As we shall see in a moment, that doesn't mean that we'll be idle. The living creatures that worship around God's throne do not rest day or night, according to Revelation 4:8. And neither will we when we get to heaven. We won't even be sleeping. So this is not saying that we're going to stop working, but rather that we'll no longer work in a way that's wearisome and toilsome in our labor. Our toils and cares will come to an end. So you see already we have rest in Christ from the guilt and condemnation of the law, but it's not until we die that we shall have the complete rest from our toil. This is the blessing we look for in death as believers. Oh, then let me give you some examples of the toil from which we will have rest if we die in the Lord. First of all, we will have rest from the continual battle that rages between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We have this relentless battle going on as long as we're in this world after we become Christians, between sinful desires and holy desires. But this battle will be brought to an end when we die, because our spirits will then be perfected. So we're not going to have that sinful, those lustful thoughts that we fight against and are engaged with in our lives now, those selfish desires and all those things. Secondly, we will have rest from the battle that we have with Satan. We have no rest from him in this world. 1 Peter 5:8 says that, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We won't have rest from him until we die and are brought to the Lord, and then the devil will no longer bother us. Third, we will have rest from the battle that we have with men of this world who oppose Christ. John 15:19, Jesus said, "Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We have to deal with the world's opposition to service in Christ. One time there's persecution, another time there's enticement of us to come and follow along with them. But there's a continual ongoing battle and we become weary. But when we die, we'll have no rest. Some of you that go on vacation won't find that there's a very great vacation, because you'll stay with relatives who are unbelievers. And there'll be that continual pressure and that continual pulling. Fourth, we will have rest from the struggles that we have with those who are in the church. You know, both those who are true as well as hypocrites. Some of our hardest struggles come from other believers with whom we have disagreement. We have to forbear with one another. We have to work out problems that arise among us. We have to deal with believers who do not do right. They have to deal with us when we don't do right. But when we die, then the struggle will be brought to an end. Fifth, we will have rest from our dying bodies. There are all sorts of sicknesses and pain and injury and the threat of disease and all of these things, that bodily weaknesses, tiredness. But there will be no more of this when we come to this rest. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Sixth, we will have rest from our doubts and anxieties, our uncertainties and our ignorance. God's truth is not always so clear to us now, and sometimes what was once clear is no longer clear. There are seasons of confusion and sometimes anguish as we struggle with the truth and as we deal with the implications of truth that we may have learned. But all this will end when we die in the Lord and our knowledge will be made pure. Seventh, we will have rest from our struggles with this sin-cursed creation. Now we have to deal with storms and weeds and thorns and black flies and decay and rust. And all sorts of other things. Black flies and rust particularly are known to us in this area. But there will be no more of this after we die in the Lord. So what a glorious rest it will be. This is the first reason the Spirit gives that you're blessed if you die in the Lord. Now let's turn to the second reason the Spirit gives that those who die in the Lord are blessed. He says that their works follow them. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I mentioned already that you won't cease to work when you go to heaven. Because you see, labor is a gift of God. It was a blessing. It's not a curse. Labor was cursed. Labor is not the curse. So we're going to work in heaven. In many ways, you'll feel that you've never really worked before until you get to heaven, because you'll realize that most of your time here, you were spinning your wheels. So much of our work here has to do with striving against sin and dealing with the consequences of sin, fighting sickness, protecting ourselves from dangers, dealing with shortages, trying to gather our food against lots of difficulties that come, fighting wars, confessing sins, reconciling with others. We've got all kinds of activities that are going on. These are important, and they bring glory to God when we do them in a proper way. But when you get to heaven, these will be past, and you will get on with the work of discovering the greatness of God and of His gifts. You will get on with unhindered praise and worship. You will get on with making beautiful music and beautiful things for your neighbors. You will get on with real living apart from the curse that is on us now. Some of these things will not begin until after the resurrection, because we won't have our bodies. I'm not exactly sure how we're going to operate as spirits, but that's yet to be seen. God will make that known to us in due time. But many of the things will begin that I've just mentioned as soon as you enter into heaven in your spirit, when your body goes to the grave and you go to be with Jesus Christ. You know, we'll have more to say about that in future sermons. But you see, the essence of the work that we have been seeking to do since conversion has been to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This has been our work, and this is the work that will follow us when we go to heaven. We won't stop doing work to glorify God and to enjoy Him, to know Him. We have begun here, and we will be able to continue this work without the hindrance and difficulties that we have now in this life. What a splendid thing then it will be to carry on the work of the Lord in a fresh new way. But the Spirit's words to us that our works will follow us also carry another encouragement for us about the blessedness of those who die in the Lord. Not only will we be able to continue in the true work that we have been doing for the Lord without hindrance, but this also means that all that we have done for Him here will not be forgotten when we go to be with the Lord. You see, there are things that we do in this world that we will not be able to do in heaven. For example, we're able to suffer for Christ in this world. It's a wonderful thing. You won't have very long to do that. And we're able to show our love for Him by serving when there's opposition, even from those that we love, or opposition that's painful. We are able to go on serving Him when we're enticed by strong temptations that try to draw us away, or when we're threatened or tortured. We're able to make sacrifices for others that impoverish us. You remember how the Corinthians were encouraged by the Macedonian example, where they gave out of their poverty. We are able to go on doing good to others when they have done evil to us. We're not going to have that opportunity in heaven anymore. We're now able to bear patiently with sickness and injury and to keep on praising the Lord when we have these things. Verse 12 speaks of all this as the patience of the saints. It says, Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The word patience means perseverance. It means that by God's grace, you keep on going for Jesus despite all the things that are coming against you to pull you away from Him. This is how Jesus showed His love for us and the Father when He was here. He kept on going. Even though the cross to Him was a greater hardship than any of us will ever face, a greater agony, He kept on obeying His Father's commandments through it all. He did not become bitter. He did not become resentful. He was perfectly holy and pure and undefiled despite all that the world threw at Him. When you have come to Christ for salvation, you have a new heart that God gives you. And that new heart causes you to delight in God's commandments, so that you are holy and keep the commandments of God with perseverance. It is the characteristic of all those who are in the Lord that they become like their Master in this world. Not that they are perfect yet, but that they love God's commandments and continue in them in the face of opposition. And when you die, none of this that you have done for Jesus will be forgotten. There is no loss for those who die in the Lord. All these works will go with them. They will stay with them. They will be rewarded for them. They will be part of what even shapes the character of what they are. God will remember every cup of cold water that was ever given in His name, every word spoken for Him, every diaper that a mother changes, every tear that was shed for the lost, every prayer that was raised, God will remember. So you see the great blessing it is to die in the Lord. Not only do you rest from your toil, but your works also follow you. You go on in service to Him like never before, and all that you did here is remembered. But note well that you must be in the Lord to be blessed in your death. The great contrast between those who are in the Lord and those who are out of Him is made in this passage. We've already mentioned this difference, so I don't need to belabor it, but you either have your Father's name written on your forehead, or you have the mark of the beast on you. See, this is not done with a black marker or a brand or a tattoo or with an embedded computer chip, as I've heard some overzealous expositors put it. expositors, some, not really, but anyway. It is the thing that is stated right here in this passage that distinguishes the one from the other, those who are in the Lord and those who are not in the Lord. Look at some of the ways that the distinction is made here. At the end of verse 4, it says that they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and the Lamb. Okay, that's one of the things that marks them, is that they are redeemed of the Lord and the first fruits. If you're in the Lord, you did not redeem yourself, you see. He redeemed you because you were in bondage to sin. And He brought you out, just like He brought Israel out of Egypt. You were a slave who needed to be redeemed by the ransom of Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood. Your new life did not originate from you. It's not your own work, but it's the work of the Lamb. So these ones here are the product of God's saving work. Those who have His mark, you see, they're marked because they've been redeemed by Him. This is why they're called the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, we who live now are no longer the first fruits. They were the first fruits back in the first century. We're the later fruits. We're the older fruits, but we're still the fruit of His saving. It's His saving work. We're saved by the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and we know it. All of our trust is in Him, and it's because of Him that we live to the glory of God as a new creation in Jesus Christ. You will be blessed in your death then, or you will not be blessed in your death unless you are in the Lord by faith. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, who have been redeemed. You are in the Lord if you believe in Him for salvation. You cannot atone for your sin, but you look to Him to atone for your sin. You cannot change your heart, but you look to Him to give you a new heart by His grace, by the Spirit's working. You only belong to the Father if you are in Christ. But make no mistake, if you are redeemed, it's going to show in your life in other ways. The mark of the Father is going to be seen upon you in other ways. Your profession will be backed up by your life. Look at the distinguishing features that are mentioned in this passage. Verse 4 says that you will not be defiled with women. This means that you will not follow the seductive ways of this world, but live in chastity. The virginity here is not strictly virginity per se, but chastity, the purity. As we saw in that follows God's commandments regarding sexual relations. As we saw in verse 12, you will keep the commandments of God. If you're disregarding God's word about worship, about Sabbath keeping, about honoring your parents, about confessing Him before men, about sexual immorality, whatever it is, then you need to repent because you're not living in the way that marks out God's people, that characterizes God's people. You're living rather in the way of Babylon. Second, it says that you will follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Okay, you will not be ashamed to confess Him before men, to unite with His church, to live among His people. You're going to be following after Him visibly and demonstrably in the world. You will be observing His ordinances. You will go forth as one of His, serving Him, loving your brothers, and such things as He has commanded. Third, it says that there will be no deceit found in your mouth. You will be speaking the truth. You will not buy into the philosophies and lies of this world, but you will not lie to protect yourself. You will not lie to avoid trouble, but you will be one who is engaged in speaking truth. So those who are in the Lord are marked by these things. Those who are out of the Lord are marked in a very different way. They bear the mark of the beast of Babylon. They are characterized by the ungodly ways of this fallen world, of the city of man. Babylon is characterized by fornication, as is spoken in verse 8. These do not live unto the Lord, but they live according to their own way. These have not been redeemed by God, by the Lamb. They oppose Him. They refuse to be under His authority, and they insist on maintaining their independence of Him. Doesn't matter how they go about it, whether by false religion, you know, with rituals and works and things that appear to be religious, or by open immorality and lewdness, or simply by getting so caught up with the things of the world that they're indifferent to the things of God and the Lamb. This is all the way of Babylon, because Babylon is something other than the Lord's way. So you either have the mark of the beast or you have the mark of the Father. So So however they do their rebellion, they don't come to the Lord Jesus. They're not in the Lord, but they're out of the Lord. So the consequences for them in death are quite different. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, not so for those out of the Lord. The great contrast in the death of those who are out of the Lord and those who are in the Lord at death is set forth in our passage. Now, have we seen that those in the Lord are blessed with rest? We saw that, didn't we? They're blessed with rest. Well, look what it says about those who are out of the Lord. Look at verse 9, Revelation 14, 9. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." This is the most awful end. No rest forever and ever. In contrast with what we have just seen of those who die in the Lord. Have we seen also that those who die in the Lord are blessed with their works following them? Well, it'll be just the opposite for those out of the Lord. Their works will cease when they die. All they have lived for will come to an end when they die. All that they've laid up, all that their labors, everything will be over, gone, ended. Yet in another sense, their works will follow them also. But this will be a curse instead of a blessing for them. Because you see, their sinful works will not be erased. For all eternity, they will learn just how deeply sinful those works really were. They don't admit it now. They don't acknowledge it. We don't even see it ourselves, those who come to Christ. But they will see. These works will cling to them, and they will have no power to wash them away or to atone for them. Their works will remain forever testifying against them and bringing down God's wrath on them. No longer will they even have the satisfaction of feeling that they've done something in the world to eclipse God's glory, because God's glory will be seen in bringing His judgment and wrath upon them. And they will have nothing. They'll have nothing to go back on, nothing to look back to, no relief. In blind self-flattery, the men of this world like to deceive themselves into thinking that it would be unjust for God to visit their sins in this way. They like to speak against what is revealed about the true and living God and His Word about fire and brimstone. They make fun of fire and brimstone. They take pleasure in mocking the very thought of a God like this. But this empty comfort that they find, this way of alleviating their fears, will no longer go with them in death. That rest that they took in those deceptions and lies will be completely gone. And they'll be faced with the reality of death out of the Lord. And so, my friends, if you want to have your death to be turned from a terrible curse into a blessing, then there's only one thing to do. And that is to see that you're in the Lord. Because the scriptures are very plain. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed is the death of those who die in the Lord. Please stand and let's pray. Call upon His name. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's not something that's fuzzy and hard to understand. It's something that's very clear. And we thank You that You tell us things that even though we sometimes have trouble believing them, we can at least know that they are true and we can move toward a greater confidence in them. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a very practical understanding of this truth that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that it would become part of us. Father, that when we see believers dying, that we would know that it is blessed for them. When we come to our own death, that we would have this assurance that the Spirit's yea and amen would ring in our heart as we hear the voice from heaven that says that it is a blessing. And Father, I pray that you would help us not to live in kind of a halfway following of you where we're not really sure where we stand with you. But Father, that we would live in such a way that we're sure that we are in the Lord, that we would have the mark of those who are in the Lord, those who are redeemed by him. That Father, we would be following your ways and your commandments, that we would have the new life that you give to your people, that we would be zealously walking with you. Father, we have no righteousness of our own, but we pray that we would have the mark of those who have been redeemed and made righteous in Christ. And Father, that we would have the confidence on the day of our death that we have been in the Lord, that we've been living in him for years. And Father, we pray that you would help us to warn others, and that even all the children here, Lord, would be able to have the testimony of that little girl that we read about who knew that she would be singing the praises of Jesus when she was in heaven, and that it would be better for her, and that there was no need to feel sorry for her, to pity her. Father, we pray that we would all know that kind of assurance, and that you would help us to live it out in joy and confidence. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let's